Scripture reading this morning is found in Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 9 to 22. Pew Bible, you can find this on page 205 if you're using a Pew Bible. Father, speak to us through your word this morning. Again, in Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 9 to 22. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophets who presume to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him."
In life, we reach different points where we have to face different and difficult decisions. They may be decisions made in crises that we are facing in interpersonal relationships of conflict, or they may be simply decisions that we make when we are in our late teens or early 20s that may affect the entire course of the rest of our life. And at such times, we may wish that God would rend the heavens, that he would open up the skies, and he would speak audibly to us, just as I'm speaking audibly to you now. We sometimes long to hear just God speak in English to us plainly, in an audible voice, "Do this in this situation." But we should not presume that that would be a pleasant experience, that it would be an experience that would be pleasing to us. In fact, it might be just the opposite. It could be very terrifying and very unpleasant. As God spoke the Ten Commandments to the Israelites in the theophany of smoke, cloud, lightning, trumpet blasts, this is what they said to Moses afterwards, in Exodus 20, verse 19, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." And later on in Deuteronomy 5, 27, again it said, "Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says, Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. And it's very interesting that out of this desire of the people, the Hebrews, the nation of Israel, they heard God speak audibly to them. And they found it too overwhelming. So they said, Moses, you let God speak audibly to you. And out of this desire not to have God speak to them arises the office of the prophet. Arises the office of the prophet. Ancient Israel was created by God, as you know, from the descendants of Abraham. And they, as a nation, were ruled directly by God. They didn't rule themselves. This was not a democracy. This wasn't a monarchy where they had a king. It was a theocracy, direct rule of God. And the ancient nation of Israel, existing from approximately 1440 BC to 70 AD, were under this direct rule, and they were to live as God revealed, as he told them how to live. But what did he create them for? What was the purpose? Well, the purpose we find in Exodus chapter 19 in terms of why he made them a nation is in Exodus 19 verses 3 to 6. And it says, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God chose these people and made them into a nation for the purpose that they may be his priests, a holy group set apart for his use in the world. Now, what do priests do? Priests, from the human perspective, represent the human or the group that they are representing to God. And on from God's side, they represent God to the people. So they're this person, the priests are those who are in between God and the group of people. And the priest goes between the two, representing to the people who God is and what he wants. And then the priest represents the people, bringing their needs to the deity, to God. As a nation, Israel was supposed to function like that. You have God and you have all the other nations. And Israel was supposed to act like a priest collectively. As they heard and understood who God was, they were to show the nations and tell the nations, this is who God is. This is how he asks us to live. They were to be a living demonstration of the greatness and wonder of who God was. Ancient Israel had direct contact with God. They heard God's word, and they were to pass that on, preach it to the rest of the nations, so that the rest of the nations may come to know who God is. So that through, as God had said, through Abraham's descendants, the world, all nations, all peoples would be blessed. Now there was another reason God created the nation of Israel, and that was so that he may create a physical line of descent, so that God himself may come into the world. But in this theocracy, God is ruling the Israelites. How is he going to speak to them? How is he going to communicate to them? Because we've already begun to see that the Israelites don't want God speaking directly to them. Don't speak to us like you did when you gave us the commandments in an audible voice. Well, at the beginning of the passage that was read to you by Terry in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12, there was a lot of other ways people tried to contact the supernatural. a lot of other ways people tried to communicate with what they considered deity, that which was beyond the natural world. Just like today, many of these things that are listed here, people try to use these very same things. So the passage lists out child sacrifice, divination, various ways to attempt to know the future, sorcery, witchcraft, spellbinding, interpreting of omens, and the consulting of mediums. And these were all ways that the nations, ancient nations, and even people today, try to use to find out the will of the supernatural, the will of a spirit, the will of a God. But in this passage, God says, no, this is not how you're going to communicate with me. This is how I'm not going to communicate with you. I'm not going to use these methods, and you are not to take up the practice of these methods. I absolutely forbid you to use these methods to try to connect with me or to discern or to understand what my will is. So if God won't let them approach him using what he considers detestable methods of the occult, and ancient Israel does not want to have God speak directly to them, then how on earth is this communication going to happen? How is the nation going to hear? Well, this brings us to the office or the creation of the prophetic office. So that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 17 to 19, we find these words. God, having heard the request of the people that, don't speak to us, we're going to die, you're too scary, God agrees in verse 17 of chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, and he says, and the Lord God said to me, that's Moses, they are right in which they have in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him, or I'll hold him to an account. Three things to note about the creation of this prophetic office. First of all, the selection of the prophet and giving of the prophecy originates with God. This is very different from the office of a king or the office of the priest. To be a priest or to be a king in Israel, that was hereditary. You inherited that. You got that through your bloodline. So if you were the son of a king or a daughter of a king, you could be royalty. If you were the son of a priest, guess what your career was? You're going to be a priest. But not so with a prophet. Nobody could go around and say, I'm going to be a prophet. I choose to be a prophet. That's what my career is going to be. No, that's not how it worked. Nor did you inherit it. God alone chose who was going to be the prophet. It was his initiative and only his initiative. It's not something that a human, an Israelite, could choose. God selected and raised up each prophet, often through what we would call, or we would label, a call narrative, a story of God's calling. We have several of them in the Old Testament. Isaiah has one in Isaiah 6. Jeremiah has one in Jeremiah 1. Ezekiel has one in Ezekiel 2. And it's an extensive narrative or story of how God chose and selected Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah. But those aren't that frequent. Usually what we have in the Old Testament is that call narrative is shrunk into a simple statement, such as what we find in Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of blah, blah, blah. Zechariah 1:1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. So usually the call narrative is just simply shrunk down into that short little phrase, the word of the Lord came. But that's the important part. They didn't go, the prophet didn't find, or the person didn't go and take that initiative. It is the word of the Lord coming to the prophet, coming to the person. The second thing that we need to understand about the creation of the prophetic office is that the central role of the prophet was to be God's mouthpiece. Therefore, the words of the prophet were to be received as if God himself was speaking. I like how O. Palmer Robertson puts it. He puts it very well, and I quote, "The small, simple voice of the prophet substitutes for all the awesome signs of Sinai, the thunderous voice of God, the lightning, the fire, the smoke, the earthquake, the peal of the trumpet growing ever louder. All these frightening phenomena find their replacement in the voice of a single Israelite speaking among his brothers. Despite its relatively quiet tone, every word of the prophet comes as the very voice of God." End of quotation. Well put. And the point there is that this explains why when the ancient Israelites did not listen to the prophet, why it brought about such disastrous, severe consequences. Because the very words that the prophet was speaking were to be equal, as if God himself was speaking verbally, audibly to them. The word of the prophet as given from God was equal to the word of God. And then the third thing that we understand about the creation of the prophetic office from Deuteronomy 18, 17 and 19 is there is a provision for a continuation of prophecy. Moses was the first. He's the prototype after which all other prophets are to be patterned, all other prophets are to be measured against. One way to discern whether a prophet was a true prophet raised up by God or whether the prophet was a person who was impetuous and going about on their own steam, on their own desire and initiative, and God had not appointed them, or they had been appointed by an evil spirit and not God. One of the tests, there are several tests, but one was that each successive prophet had to agree with the prior revelation that had come from God through the earlier prophets. And if they began to teach or preach or prophesy something different as to what had come before, then you were to take that prophet out and stone them. They do not speak for God. They were to be put to death. Even as Deuteronomy 13 1-5 tells us, even if the prophet could do miracles, even if they could heal, even if they could perform wondrous signs, but if they started telling you to worship another god and say things that were contrary to the law of God, then you know that they were not from God, their miracles were not done by God's power, but by Satan's, and they were to be put to death. So that's the creation of the prophetic office. God himself selects the prophets. He gives them his words, which are to be, as spoken through the prophet, which are to be understood and accepted as God speaking. And then God would, as each prophet died, he would raise up new prophets. Now this brings us to the nature of Old Testament prophecy. That's the office. Well, what about the actual content? What's the nature of the content? Well, that can only be understood in the context of that special covenantal relationship that God had with Israel. We try to understand prophecy outside of that special relationship God had entered into with Israel, then we won't understand prophecy. God had created Israel to be his holy people, who, having received from God his instructions and laws, were to live a certain way and then pass that message to the world. Now, these laws dictated, explained how they were to live and how they were to go about being God's nation and God's holy people. This came through Moses, the first prophet. And all these laws and all the details of the covenant or all the details of the agreement are found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But there's more to the covenant than all these laws. There was a couple of conditions, a couple of provisions. And provision number one was this. As Israel remained loyal to God and followed his commands, God promised, I'll bless you. I'll bless you in a whole host of different ways. As I make you into this nation, and as I take you into the promised land, and give you a land, and give you cities and homes that you did not build, and orchards and fields that you did not plant, if you keep following me and obeying me, I will bless you. Now, if you were to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will see that verses 1 through 13 have a whole list of what kind of blessings God was going to bless them with as they obeyed him and fulfilled their part of the covenant of living as his holy people. So in the first couple verses of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, it says, if you're going to be faithful, you're going to obey me. Then you move into verse 3, it says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the field. So in other words, wherever they are in the land, urban or rural, they'll be blessed. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb. That's referring to their children. They're going to have lots of children. The population will increase. The children will be healthy. There won't be a lot of infant deaths. Then it goes on, and the blessed will be the fruit of the ground. That's the agriculture, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flocks. So everything in the agriculture and the horticultural area of their lives are going to prosper. Their animals will not be diseased. They'll be healthy. And you go on and you keep reading. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They'll come out against you in one way and flee before you in seven ways. And then it goes on and describes basically blessing, how God is going to give them good weather. He's going to give them national wealth. He's going to give them esteem and power among the other nations. He's going to give them health, etc. But there's another condition in this covenant that they're making with God. And the other condition was, well, what if they don't want to obey God? What if as God brings them in the land and they decide, let's not obey the Lord. Let's become like the nations, the other nations. Let us start following some of their gods. Let us not obey the laws that God has given us. Well, that is a complete disregard for the agreement that they are making or that they had made in Exodus at Mount Sinai. What then if they don't want to keep their side of the bargain, their part of the covenant? Well, that brings us to the second condition. If they would not keep the laws, they would begin to experience what are called the covenant curses. They are listed here from verses 15 through to 68 in Deuteronomy 28. Let's just look again at a few of them. Verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then he starts listing them. Go down to verse 21 and 22. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and blight and mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. Verse 38, you shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather little, for the locusts shall consume it. Verse 49 and 51, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. Then verse 53, and you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. And then you go down to verse 64 and 65, which is the ultimate curse. The Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Now the context of all these curses and blessings. This is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a review of the covenant. Moses is alive. He's reviewing everything. They've wandered for 40 years through the desert. They're at the border of Canaan. They're at the border of the promised land. In a few short chapters, and Moses has done his big speech here in Deuteronomy. God's going to take him up the mountain and he's going to die. And then it's Joshua's turn and they're going into the land. And Moses is warning them. He's saying, look, you've got an agreement with God. You're in a covenant agreement with him. If you, as you enter this land, as God has just made you a nation and is now giving you the land, if you remain faithful, he'll let you stay in the land. And he will bless your time in that land and your life tremendously. But if in the future you will not worship God, you turn away to false gods, then just as God has done in these last 40 years, as he's made you into a nation, as he took you out of Egypt where you weren't a nation, you're just a bunch of ragtag slaves, and as he's developed you into a nation and now he's given you land with geographical boundaries, if you won't obey him in this time and in the future, then he's going to simply dissolve you as a nation. He's going to take you apart as a nation. He made you one, but the condition is you be his people. The condition is you follow his laws. The condition is, as you agreed at Sinai, God will be their God, and they will be his people. That's the foundational agreement. So you want to change that where God isn't your God anymore and you're not his people, then that is going to unravel everything. He will simply disintegrate you as a nation because being and staying a nation depends upon your following the laws and obeying this command. Now, where am I going with all this? Here's where we're going with this. If you have read the Old Testament prophets, any of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, having been refreshed in your memory with the curses, you should be thinking, this sounds real familiar. And the reason why is because all that doom and gloom that you read about in the prophets, the stuff of ecological disaster, drought and famine, and the social and political military chaos, it all has its roots in this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's where it all comes from. It's all rooted in the covenant curses for Israel's sin. This then enables us to understand the nature of Old Testament prophecy. The nature of the content of what God is trying to say through the prophets, first of all, is a forthtelling. The primary nature of Old Testament prophecy is a forthtelling. It is commonly misunderstood that people think it is a foretelling. No, the key role of the prophets, and if you were to turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, 2 Kings 17 is the chapter that describes the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel, where Assyria comes and just wipes them out, basically disintegrates them as a nation. Assyria is the agent, the tool that God uses to dissolve the nation of Israel. And we come to verses 13 and 14, and we find a summary description of the role of the of what the prophets were speaking about. Verses 13 and 14. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets." But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. The prophets were sent primarily to confront Israel about breaking the covenant, about worshiping other gods, about not keeping their end of the bargain. So the prophets were to confront Israel about their sin and how they were breaking the laws of God. They were to remind them, remind the people of the laws of God. So they're speaking forth in the present, about the present, disobedience of Israel and applying the covenant and the law to the nation of Israel. And this is then why they spoke a lot about Israel's wicked ways, whether it's idolatry, sexual immorality, oppression of the poor, pride, materialism, or wrong alliances. David Turner, an Old Testament professor, notes that the prophets were used of God to call Israel to be loyal to the agreement that was made under Moses. And that was their essential primary role. The prophets preached or spoke forth about present obedience or failed obedience to the law of God and opposed Israel's apostasy and unbelief. So, what is the main role of the prophet in terms of the content of their speech is they are covenant enforcers. They're coming up to a disobedient king, coming up to a disobedient nation and saying, "You are wrong. You are disobeying the Lord your God. You have broken covenant with him. Repent. Change your ways. Come back to the Lord. Forsake your foreign gods that don't exist." Now, what happened if the king and the people wouldn't listen? At times, yes, they did repent. Some of them come back at different times. But what if they didn't want to listen? What if they told the prophet to go away or even killed the prophet or just simply ignored the prophet? Well, that brings us to the secondary nature of the Old Testament prophecy, or the secondary nature of the content. After having confronted Israel about their sin, about the laws of God, and if they would not repent, then God spoke to the prophets, foretelling the details of which of the curses from Deuteronomy 28 is going to happen. That's where you get this foretelling of the future. God would then give details. So one of the curses was famine and drought. So God sends Elijah to that wicked King Ahab. Go and tell him it's not going to rain because he's disobedient to the covenant. He won't listen. And so Elijah goes to King Ahab and says, "It's not going to rain until I say so." Yet often, God foretold of hope and salvation in his messages as well through the prophets, if people would but repent and trust God. God told King Ahaz of Judah through the prophet Isaiah that the two kings, the Syrian king and the northern king of Israel that had come against Judah and put their two armies around Jerusalem and had besieged it, Isaiah said to Ahaz, "Look, if you would just trust God, these two kings, God will wipe them out for you. You won't have to worry about them anymore. Have faith in God." So, as we read the prophets, as we study the prophets, like Isaiah and Amos and Malachi, etc., first of all, we need to remember that they were sent to warn the nations and confront them about their disobedience and bring back the commands of the law and the covenant to them. The prophet's main role was to speak forth God's words regarding how badly or how well the people were obeying the laws of God. They were to speak forth to encourage a king or encourage the people when they were obeying God, but the circumstances around them were very pressuring or threatening. They would say, hold on to the obedience that you're doing. God will look after you. He promised to bless you. He promised that he would send your enemies running in seven directions. So this is why when we read the prophets, we find great lists of sins in the Old Testament prophetic books. Again and again, we read about these sins and the call to repentance, to do what is right. But having spoken forth and confronted the nation of the present situation, if the repentance was not the response of the people or the king, then the prophet would go on in the second step to foretell, as God showed him, which of the curses were going to come upon the land. Therefore, this is why we read a lot of references in the prophets about judgment. Not just sin, but also judgment. We read a lot about famine and plagues and war and destruction. Now we know why there's so much doom and gloom in the prophets. So much negativity, as we would say. But that negativity is not there because God's grouchy. It's not there because God is the one who is cranky or cruel. The negativity is there because of the people of Israel. Because they are the ones who have broken covenant. They are the ones who have said, no, Yahweh, you will no longer be our God, and we will no longer be your people. Therefore, the curses of breaking the covenant are coming to fruition. They are coming to reality in the nation. Yet, despite the prophet at God's command often foretold also of great hope, of the tremendous, tenacious love of God, out of the ashes of judgment, we see this bright, amazing hope and love of God, where God says, I will, even though I will wipe you out of the land, I'm not wiping you as a people out of existence. I'm wiping you out as a nation, yes, but not entirely as a people. And there will always be, I will always preserve myself, God says to the prophets, a remnant. You hear that word again and again. There will be a remnant, a small group of faithful people whom God says, I will preserve. And after the judgments have passed, after the disintegration of the nation has been accomplished, and the punishment for sin has been thorough and just, I will take this small remnant who have followed me, and I will renew them and make them into my people again. Now we should be able to understand where and why the prophets came about. Surprisingly, it came about because people didn't want God speaking to them directly. And we now understand the function or the nature of the prophecy. The prophet was primarily speaking forth about that covenant relationship, how the kings and the people were being disobedient or being obedient but needed encouragement. And then, secondarily, they went on to speak about the future, when they would not listen. All right, you asked for it. Here are the curses coming upon you. And from last week, we understand why we must read the prophets and how to classify the prophets, how we can begin to identify them by nation, by their audience. Who did they speak to? We can begin to identify them and their historical situation by identify them in what time period were they? Exile, pre-exile, after the exile of Israel? This then has prepared us in a simple way to begin next week to actually enter the book of Hosea, the prophecies of Hosea. And we will begin to pick up with that next week. And as homework, please do that. Read through the Old Testament book of Hosea. Read it through a couple of times, and then we'll be ready to take a good look at that.